We're coming this morning in our study of the book of Romans to the 7th chapter. This has always been a rather difficult chapter to me. I was always torn between two or three opinions as to who he's talking about. If the writer here is Paul talking about himself as under law, or is he talking about an individual who was under law and then under Christ, or is he talking about an individual under Christ? I think that if we study the book, the chapter carefully, we realize that he is talking about the wretchedness of the individual under law, who being under law could not relieve himself or release himself from that law. I don't think the Christian fits in at all into the picture here, and I'll try to point that out as we engage in the study. But I don't want to be monotonous in it. But I do want to keep before us the development of Paul's argument all the way through. First of all, he brought the Gentiles under sin in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he brought the Jew under sin. Chapter 3, he dealt with both Jew and Gentile, as well as the moralist. They're all under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he proceeds from that in the 3rd chapter to point out that an individual is now justified by faith through the grace of God. And then, dealing further with this matter of justification by faith, in the 4th chapter, he uses Abraham as an example, who was justified by faith before he was circumcised. And then he uses David, and before the law was given. Then he uses David, who was under the law, and who were circumcised. And both of these individuals were justified by faith. That's the point that he's making. Then in the 5th chapter, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he deals with that, and then he moves on down into that chapter and shows that you're a servant to whomever who you obey. But then he points out now that law came in alongside of the transgression of Adam. And he paralleled, or rather contrast, Adam with Christ. What we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. What's the point there? Then in the 6th chapter, he raises two or three questions. Now what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace abounded so abundantly because the sin was so great, shall we continue in sin that this grace may abound? Well, we dealt with that last Sunday morning, and the answer is no. For an individual can't do that if he's dead unto sin, and in becoming a Christian, he dies with Christ unto sin, and now then arises to a life of righteousness. And then the second question is, shall we sin, because we are under grace and not under law? Well, certainly not. Then the third question was, what fruit did they have in those things? Well, they're now ashamed. And Paul deals with those three questions we dealt with last Sunday morning. But now that brings us to the 7th chapter. Now there's another question, or rather two questions he's going to raise in this book. I'm going to read first of all what one of them is. What shall we say then? Is the law of sin? God forbid. Shall I continue in sin here? Wait a minute, where is my point here? Yeah, shall I continue in sin here because I'm under law here? We'll get to the question in a few moments. But now then, he comes now to this idea of being under law. Now, if an individual is under law, is the law of sin? What then is the law of sin? That was my point down here in verse 7. What shall we say then is the law of sin? God forbid. No, because the violation of law brings an individual under sin. Does that mean then that the law is sin? This is the point. We're arguing that. What then is the relation of the law to sin, and what the relation of that law to the individual now under the law of grace they've been talking about? These are questions that I think our brethren have grappled with through the years. Sometimes we come up with truth and sometimes we miss it and really substitute another legal system under grace for the legal system under Moses. And that is a mistake, I think, that some of those Jews were making, that Paul is correcting in this book. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that I'm not to obey God. I am in all things. But we'll look at that a little later. But now then, the apostle has pointed out that we're justified by faith, but there's another statement he's made that's very interesting. in the 4th chapter in verse 15, when he says there that where there is no law, neither is there transgression. You can't transgress a law unless that law exists as a law. Right? 100 years ago, you couldn't transgress the law of a speed limit of 60 miles an hour. Well, nobody could drive 60 miles an hour, so they didn't have a law regulating that. But now you are. So you can't transgress a law that doesn't exist. Then in the 5th chapter, in verse 13, he raises another question there that I think is parallel to the other one in the 4th chapter, in verse 15, when he says here, that sin is not imputed when there is no law. You don't impute sin to an individual unless there's a law. He can't transgress a law unless the law exists. Now then, in this 8th verse of the 7th chapter, now notice what he says here. For in chapter verse 8, in the last line, for apart from law, sin is dead. Right, now those three passages all indicate you can't transgress a law unless the law exists, and apart from it, the law is dead. Yet can't hold you in that. So that indicates that in a sense man did sin, he's always been under law. I think that's another point that Paul makes here, that there was a moral law that God put man under from Adam on to the end of time. That was the Mosaic law that he was under from Moses unto the death of Christ. Then there is the law of Christ. And I talked to a friend down in Florida, called me yesterday, and we were talking about this matter. He thinks that the world is under the law of Christ, but not under the covenant law. What law did Jesus Christ institute except his covenant law? This is a question that I've never had anybody correctly answer. Now, when it turned to moral law, that's always been, yes. Jesus Christ rules us through the moral law from Adam on down to the end of time. That's true. But I'm not subject to a law that doesn't exist, that I'm not under. But what they're trying to do is bring the Gentile under the law of Christ, because I think it is not under the law of Christ to bring himself under. Now let's see if Paul deals with this sufficiently for us to draw our own conclusion as we study this. Now turning to the 7th chapter, Paul begins here with an illustration. He uses marriage, the woman married to her husband, as an illustration. He is not discussing the subject of marriage. He is not discussing the subject of divorce. He doesn't even mention that. He doesn't discuss remarriage. He's simply dealing here with the relation of a woman to her husband in marriage, that she is subject to him according to the law of marriage. Well, now let's read it. Then he makes his application. First three verses, his illustration. The next three verses, his application. Now let's look at the illustration. All you ignorant brethren, for I speak to men who know law. There's no thee there. And I think that's another point, that if we understand that there are 30 times, and I've said this several times, there are several times in the first 8 chapters of Romans where the translators have inserted thee where God left it out. Is there a difference between law and the law? Well, certainly there is. Law is law universal. The law is the one that he's talking about, and that's primarily the law of Moses in here. Right, so he says, I who know law, but the law, not the Mosaic, but the law, or the law of the husband rather, the law had dominion over a man for so long time as he lived. That's just as long. Here's a slave here. Now here's the master, he's put him under a law. How long is he under that law? As long as he lives. Here I'm put under a law, and the law of marriage. We're under the law of marriage as long as the two individuals live. And of course, if one of them is dead, why then that frees the other one from the law that under which he lived. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So now then here he's talking about the law and the law of the husband. Now, she's bound by law to him as long as he lived. Now then, but when he dies, she's no longer bound by the law of the husband. And that law, of course, is dealt with in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and in other places in the New Testament, Ephesians 5 and so on. Very serious matter we pointed out this morning, and the seriousness of a covenant. An individual makes a covenant before God, God expects that individual or that nation to abide by that covenant that was made. And to violate the covenant is, of course, a terrible sin before God. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law. What law? The law of the husband up here in verse 2 here, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Now that's his illustration. Now let's see his application of it. The application of it is that an individual under the law, the Old Testament law, is bound by that law as long as he lives, but if he dies, he's free from it. Now I think most people lose sight of Paul's application by getting involved in his illustration. His illustration illustrates one point. That is, that as a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, so an individual is bound by the law to the law as long as he lives. Now then, here is a thing that a stumbling block. We generally think, well, here the law ought to die. No, that's not the way he says it. The law doesn't die. The individual dies to the law. Now notice, just as the woman dies to the man dies to the woman. Now notice what he says here. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bring forth fruit unto God. So what he's talking about now, he's talking about an individual under the law, a system of law, whatever it might be. Now he's bound to that law as long as he lives. But now then, here, Paul says that the law doesn't die. He became dead to the law. Now that's the thing that makes it hard. It looks to us as though he changed the figure there, but no, the figure was that you're bound to law as long as you live, but when you die, you're not no longer bound to it. So here is an individual that dies to the law. He's no longer bound to the law. And this is the hard part for the Jew to understand here, but I think we can understand it because we've been studying this matter of Paul and the law here and so on. Right, and I did that he might bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were through the law, wrought in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I know he introduced a law again here, but now we have been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now here is a difference between the new law, the law of Christ, or the law of grace, and the law of Moses. Now, if you put under a system of law, you're obligated to live a flawless life according to that law. Now, under Christ, I can't live a flawless life, but I can live a flawless faith. I can live a flawless spirit of willingness and disposition to serve God. Now, the difference between it, God under the old covenant, under that covenant, transgression of law was sin. So when I transgressed the law under which I was bound, I sinned. But now then, under the law to Christ, the perfection and the flawlessness that God expects is a flawless faith, a spirit and disposition to perfectly do what God wants done. So God looks at the spirit or disposition of the individual to do the thing that God authorizes, even though I may fall short of it. Paul said in Philippians the third chapter there, that he said, I count myself not yet to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, I press on under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't yet reached that perfection that I'm striving for. Nobody else has. I can't live, maybe I can, but no man does. No man lives a flawless life so far as it comes to law that he is under. But he can have a faith that is a perfect faith and a disposition that is a perfect disposition to do the will of God. And if that isn't what God looks at, then I've missed my study of the Bible. What God looks at is the disposition of the heart. He looks at the disposition to perfectly do the will of God, and though I may fall short. James said, in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man. In many things we all stumble, but don't stay down. Arise with faith in the Lord, that the Lord will pardon that when he knows that I did it, not willfully. I didn't willfully sin in this. Well, now this is his point. Now look a little further now. So that raises this question. Here's the question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now here he said, if you ever through the law, up here the law of the individual here, which he was violated there. But now, is the law sin? Except since I sin in the breaking of the law, that make law sin. And I said, no. No, God forbid, emphatically no. No, the law isn't sin. Now let's see carefully now if we can get his reasoning. This has always been difficult for me. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit I have not known sin except through law. No be there except through law. Whatever that law was that I'm under, I didn't know sin except through law. The law makes it known to me. For I have not known coveting except the law. Now that's the law of Moses. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Right? Now, that suggests another thought. Some individuals seem to have the idea that we are born with an inherent knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. We're born with an inherent knowledge of what sin is. I don't believe that. I made that clear in the first chapter of Romans. And Paul says there that that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. So whatever we know about God, our relationship to him, God manifested it unto us, don't you see? Now drop down to that first chapter, about verse 24, where the apostle says, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Right? So they had truth where they come from. God manifested it unto them. Now that goes back to Romans 5 and verse 20 there, when he says, in talking about the trespass of Adam, and law came in beside, that the trespass might abound. That is, moral law became manifested, and God manifested to them, which truth they exchanged for a lie. Whatever they knew about God, whatever they knew about his will, Paul said God manifested it unto them. Now when Paul said, I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, that what's he saying? He is saying, I did not inherently know it was wrong to desire something that I shouldn't have. Truth, where did it come from? God manifested it unto them. Now that goes back to Romans 5 and verse 20 there, when he says, in talking about the trespass of Adam, and law came in beside, that the trespass might abound. That is, moral law became manifested, and God manifested to them, which truth they exchanged for a lie. Whatever they knew about God, whatever they knew about his will, Paul said God manifested it unto them. Now when Paul said, I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, that, what's he saying? He is saying, I did not inherently know it was wrong to desire something that I shouldn't have. When the law said, thou shalt not covet, then that law, I don't know whether that stimulated him, it just made him realize that coveting was law, and so every time he coveted, he realized he was violating law. That made that clearer to him. Now notice as he goes on here, for I had not known coveting, but sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting, that is, to covet different things, I think is what he's talking about there. I don't think the law made him more, more covetous than he was. Don't think that. I think the law made him conscious of what coveting is and made him realize how often we desire something that we shouldn't have. We're coveting the wrong thing. We're looking for this instead of to God and for what he's provided. That seems to me to be the point there. So look a little further, that through the commandment all manner of coveting, for apart from law, know thee there, apart from law, sin is dead. So apart from the law that God made revealing that covetousness was wrong, was sin, by then sin of coveting was dead. That's Paul's own statement. I couldn't understand it any other way than what he said, in other words there, until Paul said, though, that I did not know sin, that is sin to be, coveting to be sin, until the law said, thou shalt not sin. So I think the whole thing in here is this, that this matter of law is that which God has made known when an individual violates it, and the violation of law is what is the sin, and not the law itself. He says that a little further on. I move down just a little bit further. All right? Now, but sin, finding this occasion, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And I, now Paul's introducing himself now, I was alive apart from the law once. No thee there, but apart from the law, a system of law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, or sprang forth, or sin came alive. And what it means, that doesn't mean revived, that I was alive, now I died here and all that. Sin revived. Sin came alive. Sin sprang forth there when this was happened. So apart from law, sin is dead, and I was alive apart from law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, sprang forth, came to life, and I died. And the commandment, which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. Now, so the commandment was unto life. Why? That I might do the thing that was right. Might show me the thing that was right. But now when I died, then I died. I became dead in sin. And back in the 6th chapter, in verse 3 and 4, you remember, I know you not that all we were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. All right, now here I was dead, now I'm raised unto life. I was alive unto sin, I'm now dead unto sin. So here I was alive and dead back here, I'm dead and alive over here. I was alive unto sin, dead unto righteousness. I'm over here, I'm dead unto sin, and alive unto righteousness. So this is what Paul is teaching in both the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter. So when I sinned, I died. So let's move on from that. And the commandment which was life I found to be unto death, for sin, finding occasion through the commandment, beguiled me, and through it slew me. Now, this beguiled is the same word that you have in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, where Paul is talking about as the serpent beguiled Eve. Right? The serpent beguiled Eve by a lie. Right? And so now, sin beguiles me, the devil through sin, through temptation, through lust, beguiles me, and I violate the commandment, which is sin. So the commandment is not sin. The sin is the violation of it. The commandment was unto life. But when I violated the law, I died. If I had remained obedient to the law, I would not have died, don't you see? But when I violated the law, I died. And so I became dead unto righteousness and alive unto sin. But I was dead so far as my relation to God and right is concerned. That's combining this with the 6th chapter here. And now he moves on. Now comes his next question. What then is sin? Is the law of sin? No. Now next comes the next question. So that the law, no, I got 13. So that the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. All right, so that declares now that the law is holy and righteous and good. Now, if the law is that, then when I violate the law, then you see, I've done that which was bad, that which was not good, and I come under the condemnation of it. All right. Now, so what's he said thus far? He said thus far that the individual, the Christian in relation to law, has died under the law, to be joined unto another, unto Christ. Now he's raised this question now. Is the law sin? No, the law isn't sin. The law is good. The law was unto life that I might live. But when I violated, I died. I died spiritually. I died in that condition. Now then, he said, but does that make the law bad? No, the law is good. The law is holy and righteous and good. So what's wrong in all this? The violation of it. Sin is the thing that it condemns. The law was to make alive. But the law coming in, the revelation of law makes the sin stand out all the more blatantly and all the more clearly there. Right, now he raises another question, verse 13. Did then that which is good become death unto me? If the law is good, was the law that became death unto me? No. The law didn't become death. It was sin that brought death. It was a violation of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Right? So when I violated the law, which was good, well, then that brought me unto death. But that doesn't mean that the law then is not good. The law was good. Now, that's the question he asked. He said, but sin working here in me is through that which is good. Let me come back and get that again now. Did then that which is good become death unto me? Did the law become death? No, it was sin. Sin that brought death. It was a violation. When did Adam sin, bring death into the world? When he sinned. All right, so when did I die, Paul says? When I violated the law, I died. When I sinned, I died. So remember, it's sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So sin is that which brings about the death. The commandment is good. The law is good. The purpose of the law is to point man in the right way, to keep him in a proper relationship with God and all of that. When I violate it, I bring myself under the death penalty of it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was Adam. So when an individual sins, then he dies unto that which was right and good. And this is what he's saying. Now let's go ahead. Right, but sin, that it might be shown to be sin, by working death to me through that which is good, the law was good, you see, but sin, now working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become exceeding sinful. Because as God points out what's right, and remember this, that all of God's laws are expressions of his character and will, are expressions of his own being, especially the moral laws. All moral laws are expressions of and reflection of God's own moral character. Now, all other types of law that he gives to us, these are for our good in everything that they're given for. God never gave a law that wasn't good. Well, that's what Paul said. So the law is good. And all right. But through the law, sin becomes more exceeding sinful, because we see the consequence of the violation of the law. What's wrong in this country today? Rejection of law, lawlessness, the rejection of even the good laws on our statute books of government, primarily the law of God. Right? Now, as we see these laws violated in all the moral ungodliness, social ungodliness, and political ungodliness, economic ungodliness of the world today, what kind of condition are we in? Doesn't that show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin? When the Bible tells us it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to rob, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong, fornication is wrong, and it's wrong to lie, these things here. Now, in doing these things, what kind of a condition, what would the world be like? I mean, I asked this question before. What would the world be like this morning if everybody in it, were Christians, and everybody was striving earnestly to live up to the law and the doctrine of Christ? What kind of world would it be in? Right? Then since we're in the condition we're in, what then does that show us? That shows us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So when the violation of law makes this known to us, all the unhappiness, the misery in the world today, that's the result of the transgression of divine law, the violation of it, the rejection of it, doing the thing that gratifies the flesh. All right, now look, Paul goes, the law is for, we know that the law is spiritual. Yes, it's spiritual. In the law God gives, because God is spirit. It emanates from him. I am spirit. It's directed to my spirit. So the law then, being from God who is spirit, to me who am spirit, It becomes a spiritual law, a law intended to develop the spiritual life of the individual. He moves on. But I am carnal, sold unto sin. Now, his revelation is clear. That's why we come to a critical point. Is Paul talking here about Paul under law, or Paul as a Christian? Well, I think those people that use this as Paul as a Christian, Paul's still struggling with them. I don't believe that for a minute. Paul's in Galatians 1 and verse about 14, for he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Second chapter. I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Then in Galatians 6 and 14, Paul said, therefore be it to me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world have been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, Christ living in me, the world been crucified unto me, and I unto the world there. How could he say now, I'm carnal and sold unto sin, and make the other statement also? Paul can't be talking about himself as still under the carnal man here, or living a carnal life, or even being tempted by that. Surely, as long as we're in the flesh, there'll be weakness of the flesh. True, that's true. But as we're going to point out next Sunday in Romans 8th chapter, now we not only have what we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God sent into our hearts to help us in this matter. All right, let's move on now. Now remember, from here on, Paul is talking about himself when he was under law and not now under Christ. He was under law. So here the wretched man. But now look at, let's follow him here. All right? But I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I know not. That is, I don't plan it, I don't purpose it. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if when I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now let's look at that for a moment. This is, Paul is not talking about a man out here that abandons himself all types of lasciviousness. He's talking about a man under law, who under law is trying his best to keep that law. But because he is carnal or in the flesh, and there are the weakness of the flesh, he can't keep that law. But within me, I want to keep the law, but in my weakness, I don't keep the law. So when I violate the law, I have no means of getting out from under that sin of transgression of law. This is what he's wrestling with. He's not wrestling with himself after he becomes a Christian. I don't believe that for a moment. I think he's wrestling, or rather presenting, rather, the wrestling that he was going through before he became a Christian. When I studied this, I wondered if that's what Jesus meant when he said Paul is hard for you to kick against the goads. That here was a law goading him, and Paul was trying to keep that law, and yet it was contrary to what he himself wanted to do, or would do. Here's a law, and I'm acting contrary to that which I believe we have to do. So what he's wrestling with, I think if you think about it like that, folks, if you think about this chapter, and it's a hard chapter, been one of the hardest to me that I, in my study of the Bible, it and the world, five, six, I mean, seven and eight, both have been hard for me. Five was. But if you think about it now, Paul's not discussing the Christian, he's not even discussing himself, a good man trying to do the law, but yet the chief of sinners because he just couldn't do it. And being in the flesh, but now over against that is serving God in spirit. When God looks upon the perfect disposition of the individual and a flawless faith in him, don't you see the difference between the two? Here is a law that Paul said I couldn't keep. Here is a perfect faith that I can demonstrate, and so can I. My faith can be a perfect faith, a complete faith. A faith that carries me through here. Well, now let's move on with this. I think that this is what he's teaching. I'm trying to present this morning what I believe Paul is dealing with. Now let's go ahead. For the good which I would do, would I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. It's not my disposition, not my will, not what I want to do. It's not my intention to do it. It's sin abiding me. That's under law, when I was under it. That makes sense to me. But it doesn't make sense if you're going to make this the Christian struggle, because the Christian has been crucified with Christ, Galatians 5:24. What Paul says there, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and the lust thereof. So if I crucify those things, I'm not gratifying them. And my faith in the Lord enables me to overcome without that temptation dragging me down into sin. I have that power. Again, I find then law, and I know thee here, I find then law, that's the rule, general rule, that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. No, if Galatians, that those two passages in Galatians, you couldn't harmonize those passages with these. Well, Paul has been crucified the flesh and the passions of it. He's been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. But what he was doing, I must do. What he could do, I can do. What he couldn't do, I couldn't do. I couldn't live under law perfectly, but I can live under the law of grace with a perfect faith, with a flawless faith. I can do that. I can live under him with a flawless desire and disposition or spirit, which he looks upon, for he looks upon the heart, spirit of the individual in determining the destiny of that person, who he is and what he is. Oh, how good that makes me feel. How good it makes me feel. That these things, that the fact that I in the flesh, there may still be things that try me and test me. Always with that faith, I can look to God with a perfect faith and know that it's not held against me. It was not held against me as a transgression. I think I'm right. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Out of this body of death. I don't know which that should be. The translators don't. Footnote has it one way and the other, out of this body of death. So one thing or one doesn't matter. The whole thing, here I am under sin, yielding to the weakness of the flesh, violating law, something I can't undo. Oh, wretched man that I am in that condition. Not as a Christian. Christian don't cry, doesn't cry out like that. Well, he's already been delivered. He's already been baptized into death and the death of Christ, raised to a new life, to walk in newness of life, in the 7th chapter, newness of the Spirit. So the newness of life is the newness of spirit instead of the old legal system of the law. Perfect obedience was demanded of me. But now this is the difference in the Christian. That was the which before Christ came. That's what he's pointing out here. Now look a little further. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah. Now, crying out as a man, putting himself under the place of the old Jew back there, when he was under the law, he couldn't keep it, and he had no way of having it completely taken away and the guilt removed. But now then, I thank God through Jesus Christ. God has made provision that though I'm still in the flesh, I can live after the Spirit. We may live in what we do. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith holds on to God, or we live by faith. Hebrews that. So after you understand Romans, if I understand this chapter correctly, then I can appreciate more than I ever could those statements of Paul when he said we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. And if you shrink back there, God has no pleasure in us. And by faith we reach up and take hold of the hand of God and the hope there according to 1 Peter 1:5, and so on there. And so the life of faith is a life of trust in God, where I cannot perfectly keep a law, I can perfectly demonstrate a faith. I can do that. And so, this seems to me a difference he's talking about. I move on to the concluding thought of it. So then, I of myself with a mind indeed serve law, a law of God's law. No thee there, but God's law. I serve God's law, but with the flesh, sin's law. Why is that so? Now what must I do then so the sin of flesh is concerned? Crucify the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. Galatians the 5th chapter and verse 24. Or Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death. Therefore your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, and so on. Put these all over, put them all away. Alright? So here then, what I'm to put to death, what I'm to put away, and as I do that, why then I walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. As long as I'm in the flesh had control. Now that I'm in the Spirit has control. And that's what we're going to deal with next Sunday from the 8th chapter. So in summarizing what the Apostle said here, and there's so much in that, a lot of passages we might have turned to and realized, that the real struggle that goes on within a man, and that struggle may still go on, is a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. Am I going to yield to the flesh and the Spirit? But I have something to help me now that I didn't have before. A perfect desire and disposition to do what the Spirit would do and not the flesh. So I think that we've been making this step by step, all under sin. Here now is a provision of grace through the blood of Christ and faith in that blood in the 3rd chapter. Here in the 4th chapter is Abraham by faith, not by circumcision or works of law. Here in the 5th chapter, by here then by grace, faith, have access into this grace, wherein we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through our faith. Then in that same chapter, here's what Adam brought in and what Adam gave to us, and here's what Christ gave to us. Adam brought sin, Jesus Christ brought life. Now then, law came in alongside of the trespass, that the trespass might abound. If sin abounded, grace doth more abound, more abundantly abound, back in that 5th chapter. So Paul is saying, whatever law did to you back then, grace abounded more than law did, is greater than law. So I will remember then that grace is greater than law, and faith is greater than works, and here is a perfect faith that lives as best I can according to the standard. Don't think for a minute I said there's not anything to be done. No, I've got to work out my own salvation, fear and trembling. I've got to just say faith only and don't do what God said. I'm created for good works, yes. So I've got all of these things to do. Yes, I know that. When I get through, I don't care what I've done, how hard I've made it, I was saved by faith and not by my works. That's what Paul's teaching. And we're not only here, but in other places. Galatians, other places there. So we're trying to remember that. So now then, here we've died with Christ and walk now by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And if we do that, we're acceptable to God. Let's strive for a perfect faith. And let that faith find expression of perfect life as far as we can. When we stumble, let's remember that grace is greater than law. Grace is greater than sin. The blood of Christ and he that's for us is greater than he that's against us. All of these things are expressed in the Bible. They're trying to encourage us to live the faithful life that God wants to live. But if I just say, well, I don't like that idea, I'm going to do this other way here, I'm going to fail. Now, I can't do it any other way. I can't perfectly keep a law, and I can't save the law because I'm saved by grace. I can go ahead and sin, or I can't do that because I'm dead to sin. I die. Next Sunday morning, I want to talk about in the 8th chapter, place of the Spirit in this. I don't know that. I think my idea is a little different than most of the brethren. I'm going to try to present my idea and the brethren's idea, but Paul's idea. I can get Paul's idea clear in my mind, get clear in your mind, then we'll understand what God wants us to know, whether it's compatible with my former idea of Spirit or whether it's compatible with the brethren's idea. That will make a difference. I've long since agreed with Paul. Paul said, I was still pleasing Christ. I would not be, if I was still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't be a servant of Christ and try to please men. Make a choice one or the other. Well, I hope I made a few things clear. If I didn't, maybe I just muddied the water. But if you have some questions you want me to explain later on, go back over, write them out, give them to me, and spend more time on this. I'll still do the best I can with it. Let's stand together while we sing the song.